Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road, and isn't it just wonderful to praise God together? And this week I've had so many opportunities to pray with people, and we've just been experiencing the presence of God in a very special way, and it's been very exciting. You know, Thursday night our prayer meeting was just a wonderful time, wasn't it? I know that. Many of you would have been there, and it was great to encounter God. It's been so exciting to hear what God's been doing in Wales and through the team. Just amazing. Many, many people becoming Christians. I know that I spoke to David after he'd had a day where he'd had the opportunity to personally lead, I think, 4 or 5 people to the Lord on the streets, which that's extraordinary, isn't it? That's amazing. So we're very thankful to what God is doing. And we had a special Sunday last week as well. We had a few people asking questions about what happened last Sunday as well, when David spoke out in tongues and someone else was crying in the service. And firstly, I want to say, if you have questions, do talk to the elders. And we'd love to chat things through whenever you have questions about things. But one of the things that we've recognized is that it would be helpful to do a bit more teaching into the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be doing that over the next few weeks. It actually naturally comes up in our series anyway with John the Baptist. And we're going to be doing that later in the autumn as well. And we want to keep making sure we're being led by God's word. And David was just encouraging us to keep focusing on Jesus and keep recognizing that we're all different and that we respond to Jesus in different ways, and that's fine. And just to encourage you, God was really at work in that lady last week as well, and in many others. So we're always learning as a church and as leaders as well, so we keep asking for grace if we make mistakes along the way. Well, let's just keep seeking God together, yeah? Amen. Keep walking together in unity. And do you know, this is a very special place, Holland Road, is as a church. And God is doing some wonderful things amongst us. And today we're going to begin a new series. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 3. We've got 2 mini-series, one in July and one in August. And these series are going to be really helpful, I think, as we prepare for a bigger series that we're going to be doing in 1 Corinthians in the autumn. And in the autumn, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians on a Sunday, but we're going to be doing it in our groups as well, in our communities and our small groups. So we're going to be really sort of digging into that book, and that will be very exciting. And I think this series will, and the next series will, help to prepare us for that time. So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3. We're looking at John the Baptist, as he's never been seen before in Lego. I had to smile when I was showing that picture. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert. Just like that. "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Should we pray together? The psalmist prayed, "Lord, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word." And Lord, we echo that prayer this morning. Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, to see you. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Other than Jesus, who do you think is the greatest person to ever live? I wonder who you think that is. Maybe you think of someone immediately who represents compassion, someone like Mother Teresa or a symbol of freedom like Nelson Mandela or Mahatma Gandhi. I think we've got some pictures up here. Or perhaps maybe a great leader like Abraham Lincoln, or a scientist like Albert Einstein. Maybe you have your own personal hero. Whoever that person is that you've got in your mind, I want you to compare them with this person in our passage, John the Baptist. Look at the way he's described. Verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He's an odd, strange-looking single guy who has a very strange diet, quite a weird message even. He eats these locusts, and he's an interesting guy because he divided people. You have people flocking to him, but you also have people who are really angered by him. And John actually ends up losing his head, literally, because of the opposition that comes to him. At first glance, John appears probably very different to some of those people up on the screen. But Jesus makes an astounding claim about John. In Luke 7:28, he says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." Wow, it's quite a big claim. He's saying that of all the people that had lived, there is no one that's greater than John. There's no one like this one. John the Baptist is the greatest. Really? Really? Why? What is it about John the Baptist that Jesus, this man who is God, what is it that he sees, that he loves, and that he commends? You see, in John, we get to discover what really counts in life. Do you know, there's some things in life that we just must not miss. I wonder, do you ever wonder, what's the point of life? You know, what should I be doing? What should I be kind of investing my time in? How do I make the most of life? Maybe you're a parent here this morning. You think, goodness, parenting's hard. How do I do it? How do I get this right? Maybe you're in the workplace and you're wondering, how do I make the most of being in the workplace? What is the things that I mustn't miss? What's the important stuff? Maybe you're not working. You're wondering, how do I make the most of this life that I've got? And Jesus points to John and says, he gets it like no one else. He understood life. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at John and say, what is it that John gets that we kind of mustn't miss? I mean, wouldn't it be crazy to go through life and miss the main point? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? And so John gets something about life that we too need to get. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And here's the first thing. We're just going to dive straight in about John that I want us to see. And it's this. He spoke plainly about sin. He spoke plainly about sin. Look, verse 1 and 2. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John's message was essentially a very simple one. Repent, why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. So let's make sure we understand these words first. Firstly, repent. What does that mean? A lot of people, when they hear the word repent, they imagine an angry preacher sort of leaning over the pulpit saying, you terrible people, you terrible sinners, you should feel really bad about what you've been doing. Is that what repentance is? Is that, maybe that's what you think repentance is? Well, actually, the word repentance is often very confused with some other words. Very often confused with things like sorrow or regret. In fact, even our modern dictionaries don't give the original sense of the word as we have it in the scripture. See, repentance does not primarily mean feeling bad about what you've been doing, though it probably will include that. And this is important, because you can feel bad about something, genuinely sorrowful and regretful, but then carry on doing it. I don't know if you have ever had that experience. Maybe you're having that experience at the moment, that there's something that you are doing and you feel bad about it, but you keep doing it. And that is sorrow. That is regret. That is not repentance. Repentance is a much bigger thing than that. Repentance talks about turning around. It's a complete change of direction. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to change the way you think, which leads to a complete change in direction in your life. See, what John was saying to the people was that something foundational was wrong in their thinking that needed to change. And unless that changed, they would continue to live as they'd always lived. They would have no power to do anything else. And that's the problem with sorrow and regret. Sorrow and regret, though they're important things, they don't have power to change us and to change our lives. Do you know, as a modern society, I think we understand this to some extent. So when something bad happens, often there's an attempt to try and understand increasingly what's behind that action. You know, what is going on in someone's thinking that caused them to do that thing, to behave in a certain way? And that's a big question for our society at the moment. You know, politicians are wrestling with it. Why do we act in certain ways? Why do wars rage on an international scale? Why do conflicts rage in families? Why do people commit crimes, lie, steal? What is wrong in our thinking that needs to change? And John's answer is verse 2, that it's got something to do with repentance and the kingdom. The kingdom. Because, he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, this phrase is only used by Matthew. The other gospel writers use the phrase the kingdom of God. And Matthew substitutes the word God for heaven because he's got a primarily Jewish audience. And the Jews had such a reverence for the name of God that they wouldn't even use the name of God. So he uses the word heaven instead of God because he wants to not offend his audience. He wants to kind of contextualize his message. And you know, it's important that we use words that people can understand, isn't it? And that's what Matthew is doing here for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They mean the same thing. And the kingdom is a massively important thing in Jesus's teaching. It refers to the rule of God. It's the place where God's ways are followed and they're honored. The kingdom is the place where God is acknowledged as king. You know, Jesus told people to pray, didn't he? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, that's what Jesus taught. That's how to pray. And that is basically asking, it's an amazing prayer. It's basically asking for the perfection of heaven to be made known on earth. Do you long for the perfection of heaven to be here on earth? Your kingdom come on earth? Do you long for that? I mean, I long for that. Wouldn't it be amazing if earth was like heaven? That's what Jesus is calling people to pray for. Do you know, we need that, don't we? We need God's kingdom to come like that. You too famously sang, didn't they? Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around. Sick of sorrow. I'm sick of the pain. I'm sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be peace on earth. I want it. Are you sick of the pain? Sick of the pain in your own life? Sick of the pain in other people's lives? Do you get fed up with promises of peace that just fail to materialize? Do you know, I think many people can empathize with that sentiment, that sense of just being fed up with the mess in this world, fed up with the mess in our own lives. Why is there such a mess? What is wrong in our thinking that needs to change? Well, look again at verse 2. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you see there's a connection between the coming of the kingdom and the need to repent? There's something fundamentally wrong in people's thinking that means they're not ready for the kingdom to come. They're not ready for this king. So that while they may want heaven on earth, the kingdom will not come as they currently are. And this is why. And this is actually the heart of the thing that the Bible calls sin. What does every kingdom have? What does every kingdom have? A king. Yeah? Every kingdom has a king. Who's the king in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, God. Who's the king in our lives? Who makes the decisions? Who has the final say? So often, it isn't Jesus. So often, it's actually ourselves. Do you know, it's like there's a throne in our lives. Each one of our lives. And instead of God being on the throne, we've said, actually, God, you need to get off the throne. I'm going to be on the throne. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to give the direction here. And the Bible says that the world is in such a mess because God is no longer in his rightful place in our lives. The king isn't on the throne. You see, I think what we tend to want are the benefits of the kingdom. The amazing benefits of, you think of heaven, love, joy, peace, just we want the benefits of the kingdom, but without the king. But the problem is, the benefits of the kingdom and the king are inseparable. I wonder this morning, are you looking for the benefits of the kingdom without the king being in his rightful place? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added to you as well. Do you know, I think as a society, we are reaping the consequences of seeking kingdom benefits without the king. I wonder if you saw the BBC article recently. It's up here on the screen, actually. It was about the danger of pornography. And following some of the recent sex crimes that the media have been bringing to our attention. And there's been quite a lot of debate, interestingly, about the effects of pornography. And people have been asking, could pornography in some way be linked to the growing numbers of sex crimes? People are looking, interestingly, into the thinking. Why are people acting in this way? What's going on in people's thinking? And they're saying, is there a connection? And not surprisingly, the conclusion is, yes, there is a connection between what people think and people and view and look at and what they do. And this is very interesting and almost ironic in some ways, because it's potentially challenging the whole concept of Western liberalism, which says you can do whatever you want as an adult. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter that what you view, what you look at, because you're king. You can do what you want. And the BBC article shows, not surprisingly, that actually this is a huge problem. And this is one of the areas where we need to speak plainly about sin. There is a bigger picture that people need to know about. You know, the explosion of pornography in our world is a result of a wrong view of God. You know, sex has been created by God. Bless you. And, you know, sex is wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. It results in beautiful things. But God the King says it has its proper place, and that's in marriage. And God the King knows what works best. And because he's king, we need to listen to him and do things his way rather than do things our way. Because when we do things our way, even though it might feel good and feel okay, eventually we start reaping the consequences. And the consequences are terrible, as that BBC article shows. They're terrible. He's a good God. He knows what's best. John the Baptist said that people need to repent. The kingdom is near. The time was coming near when the realities that were experienced in heaven were going to be experienced on earth. And he's saying, you need to get ready. Get ready for this, because you're not ready at the moment. But here's the thing. Who was John speaking to? Now, you read that, you might think, oh, well, he must be speaking to the Romans, those terrible sinners. But he wasn't speaking to the Romans. He was speaking to God's people. He's saying, you, God's people, aren't ready. Perhaps you're surprised by that. I don't know. You know, the symbolism here in this passage is huge. John is not dressed randomly. He's dressed in the same way as a previous prophet, isn't he? You probably know which prophet it is. It's Elijah. And we read about Elijah in the book of Kings. And we have a brief description here in 2 Kings 1, verse 8. It just describes, it's one of the pictures you get of Elijah. He had a garment of hair, had a leather belt around his waist. And Elijah was dressed in the same way as John, or John was dressed in the same way as Elijah. And the reason Elijah was dressed as he was it was a time when God's people were far from God. They turned from worshiping God and were worshiping other stuff. In fact, some of the biggest issues was materialism. Some of the biggest issues were just go running after other things. And Elijah was dressed as he was as kind of like a protest against all this gravitation towards wealth that was causing such problems amongst God's people. I wonder if that sounds familiar at all. Verse 6, the people of God are responding. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They come from all over Judea and the region of Jordan. And remember, this is a Jewish group of people. They've been circumcised. They are already the people of God. Why do they need to confess? Why do they need to repent? Well, here's the thing. Our society desperately needs people to talk plainly about sin. Do you know, as a parent, you need to talk to your children about sin. In the workplace, we need to help people understand that actually the mess and the trouble we're facing in our world is ultimately about this root cause of sin, this king issue. But there's something that can completely stop people being able to hear you on this. And it's this. It's a little word. Well, it's a bigger word. It's an important word. It's something Jesus spoke about a lot. And it's this. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy stops people hearing. Doesn't it? And you see, God's people weren't in a place where they could go and talk plainly about sin to other people before they themselves had come and met with God individually and confessed their own sins. Seen their own need of God, their own need of grace. You see, what people need in our society, in our city, is they need not hypocritical people who... The thing with... If you don't do this, you have two options, basically. You can either pretend actually you're perfect. Yeah? You can just pretend everything's good. Or you can be authentic and say, actually, I've messed up. I know what it is to get things wrong, but I've met someone who can deal with this problem. And those two different things are so big. So big, aren't they? Because if we're in that place of just pretending, people see that straight through that. They see it a mile off. people were coming and confessing and getting baptized because they recognized that, first of all, they needed to deal with their own sin, not the sin of other people. I wonder this morning whether you're dealing with your own sin or whether you're dealing with the sin of others. Now, we need to deal with other people's sin, but we cannot do it unless we ourselves have dealt with our own sin. Here's a question. Do you find yourself judging or confessing? This week, have you found yourself judging others or confessing? So, by the way, this is why we teach adult baptism. Because baptism in the Bible is not like circumcision, which was a sign for the community as a whole. You know, baptism is an individual response of repentance. You know, babies can't repent, can they? They can't confess their sins like this. This is about an individual need. We all have an individual need to come before God and confess our sins. Maybe you're in that place where you want your thinking to change. You see the need to be different. You see your sin. You see that God is not first. He's not king. But you still can't live the life that God has called you to live. You see, just to be told that sin's a problem doesn't actually solve the problem, does it? You know, if you go, right, yeah, I recognize that's a problem. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be good this week. Well, if you're like me, you won't make it through the next few hours on that resolution in your own strength. You can't do it. Trying harder to be good doesn't work. That's what religion is. Religion says, try harder, try harder, try harder. That is not the message of John. That is not the message of the Bible. Look, we need a bigger solution. And that's John's message. And here's the second thing. He spoke plainly about sin, but he also spoke plainly about Jesus. Verse 3 says this. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. See, it's not just Jesus who was predicted in the Old Testament. John was as well. The Gospels of Luke and Mark both refer to this. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, this is where the quote comes from. You know, John is a prophet, and this was a time where there hasn't been a prophet in Israel for around 400 years. It's like there's been silence from heaven, and then this voice comes, a voice of one calling in the desert, and it says, prepare for the Lord. It's a voice that points away from himself and points to one who's coming. And this is the key to John's greatness. You see, John is great, not because there's something amazing about him, though he was an amazing man. John is great because he points away from himself and he points to the greatest one. He points to Jesus. That is what makes people great. Because we can't solve I can't solve someone's problems. I can't change someone's thinking. John knows that. And John points to someone who is coming. We're going to look more at that next week. He says, get ready, prepare the way. Repentance is about being ready to invite Jesus to lead your life, to invite Jesus to take his rightful place as king, to change your thinking and your heart. How does Jesus do that? Why is Jesus able to bring a change that we ourselves cannot bring? Do you know, we live in a world that's offering a sort of repentance all the time. You know, have this thing, it will radically change your life. I mean, Apple's recent slogan was pretty good. I think it was Apple. This changes everything. I mean, that's a bold claim, isn't it? This changes everything. And we're offered this thing, you know, if you get this thing, or you do this, or you live in this certain way, it will change your life. And we know it doesn't, don't we? Amazingly, we fall for it time and time again. But we get that thing, and it doesn't change our lives. There is only one who can change us from the inside out. And that is Jesus. There's only one who can deal with the problem of rejecting God as king. There's only one who can deal with my guilt before God. There's only one who can bring forgiveness to me that I need. And that is Jesus. You see, what Jesus was doing at the cross was dying in our place, taking the place of guilty, rebellious subjects, taking that punishment. But he was doing so much more than that as well. You see, Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. And Jesus says is he shares his life with us. You see, Jesus comes and lives within us by his Spirit and moves us, enables us to live the life we're going to live. Jesus talks, in the Old Testament, talks about taking out our heart of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, writing the law on our hearts so that rather than being bound by sin, we're being led and led to follow the ways of Jesus. Something internal in us. Amazing. This is what Paul writes. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let's not be those who condemn one another. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit brings life, enables us to live the life that God has called us to live. John the Baptist was great because he pointed to the one who is greatest, the one, the only one who can bring true change, true transformation. I wonder, do you long for change? Do you long for change? If you long for change in your own life and in those around us, then we need to talk plainly about sin. Firstly, about our own sin, our own unbelief, our own fears. Amazing, wasn't it, the way David, you know, was just confessing, our pastor, his own fear of men last week. We need to talk plainly about our own fears, our own failures. And we need to come to Jesus and invite him to change us and transform us. And then we need to talk to plainly to other people about sin. Not from a place of judgment, but from a place of, I'm a sinner too. But I've found someone who can change me. Let's pray together. Just want to give a moment of quiet for you to just examine your own heart before God. To speak plainly with him about your own sin. Your own need for forgiveness. John writes, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've just come to God and confessed your sin, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who is here to help us live the life that you've called us to live. Lord, we cannot live that life on our own. Lord, you say it even in the Old Testament. You said it's not by word, it's not by power, it's not by might. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, help us. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit that we might be the people that you called us to be. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to believe. And I just want us to think about speaking plainly about sin and plainly about Jesus to others. Thinking, why do we not do that? What keeps us speaking plainly about sin? Speaking plainly about Jesus. Very often it's fear. Very often it's pride. Very often it's because we have other gods we're chasing. Again, we need to come to Jesus and just ask him, what are those things that's just stopping me speaking plainly? And ask him to change you, to change your thinking. Lord God, help us. Help us this week to be people of good news to those around us. People who, yes, speak plainly, sensitively about sin, but people who speak plainly about Jesus as well. That we might offer people the amazing hope and grace that there is in the gospel. Lord, pray that there would be people turning to you even this week, as there has been in Wales. Lord, even here as well, I've heard stories of people being led to the Lord by others in this congregation this week. Lord, please, would you be doing that more and more? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to just worship God and respond to his word. We're going to sing. I wonder if we could sing the song we sang already, I'm Forgiven. It's just got that refrain that talks about you are my king. That's the key, isn't it? It's when Jesus is king. So let's respond to him.